Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
We don't deserve it, but God in love provides a way, when there was no way, to rescue every sinful-hearted person who believes in Him. And then everyone who benefits then from the grace of God is now responsible to be God's instrument to share God's grace with others too.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, and here God unfolds this amazing story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's a story that reminds me of the desperate wickedness of my own heart, of my absolute need for God in order to be cleansed, in order to have my sins forgiven, in order to have a right relationship with Him. But it also reminds me that once I have received His grace, that as a recipient of God's bountiful goodness, that now I have a responsibility to bring the grace of God to other people who are hungry, who need Him, who don't know the gospel. And so won't you pray as you listen to this message today, Lord, convict me of my need to share the gospel with others, and then please won't you open up doors for me to be your instrument to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to people that I know. I believe God will bless you as you pray this prayer and as you listen to this message today.
A while after Israel showed mercy to the Syrians by feeding them and then allowing the army to return home to their families, the Syrian king Ben-Hadad again decides to go to war against Israel. Instead of laying small ambushes against the Jews, this time he launches a full-scale assault upon the capital city of Samaria. You see, not everyone responds to mercy with peace. Some see mercy as weakness and are stirred even to stronger attacks by it. So Ben-Hadad then surrounds the capital city, choking her of all necessary supplies. No food, no trade goods, no wine, no livestock, no people enter or depart from Samaria. The city soon consumes all the storehouses inside its walls, and families fall into starvation. Any food at all is so scarce that the prices for even the most disdainful, disgusting kinds of food are soar to unreasonable prices. For instance, a donkey's head, which usually is not eaten by proper families, costs $850. If you want a small salad, you're going to pay $50. And many families have completely run out of money and they have nothing at all to eat. One day, King Joram is walking on top of the city wall when a woman in the streets calls up to him, "King Joram, help, help! I need your help, Majesty." And King Joram, he's an unfeeling kind of guy, and he calls down, "If the Lord won't help you, what can I do? I have no food in the grain house. There's no wine in the palace vats. I can't help you. Am I expected to sort of pull food out of thin air?" Well, then he stops, though, as he sees her now weeping. And he rolls his eyes a bit, and he says, "Okay, just tell me your story. What do you want me to do?" She cries out, "It's terrible, terrible tale. One day I was in deep despair as I realized I and my children, my whole family is starving. We have no food at all." And a neighbor woman, she comes to me with a proposition that at first seems unthinkable, but then it seems like it was the only way for any of us to survive. This woman, she casts her eyes to the ground as she continues this story, and the king says, has to prod her, "Go on, tell me the rest of it." "Well, this neighbor woman came to me and said, 'You know, we're both starving.' I said, 'I know. We're not going to live very much longer.' I told her, 'I know.' She says, 'I have an idea about how we both can survive.' Okay. And then she says, 'You know, if you kill your baby today, we'll both have food to live. And then tomorrow, I will kill my baby, and we'll be able to eat again.' Well, I did it," she tells the king. "We both ate that first day. And then the next day I came to her, and again, I'm severely hungry, and I tell her, now it's your turn. You need to cook your son for supper. But she refused. In anger, I rushed into her house, but her boy was gone. She had already hidden him away, and now there is no food. And so, King, I'm asking you to help me with this matter. It is not fair that we would have eaten my child and not hers. She promised. Well, King Joram, not a godly man, but he's speechless in hearing this story. He stands aghast. His stomach turns as he thinks about this woman, having really no shame of eating her own child, but all the while expecting the king to take her side so another baby could be killed and cooked. In fury, he rips open the royal robe off his chest with a shout of disgust. Ah! As he tears off the robe, everyone in the city turns up to look at him standing on the city wall. They see that under his soft royal robe is a rough burlap shirt. And all know what it means. A person wears a rough burlap shirt as an outward sign of repentance. It's a sign to them as they feel it scratched throughout the day that this is a time to appeal to the Lord. And then if anyone sees, a sign to others that they're repenting before the Lord. Yet, while his outer garments communicate repentance, his heart is still deeply hardened by sin. King Joram, he doesn't blame his own idolatry for the misery of the city. He doesn't blame his mom and dad who led the people into the worship of Baal. He doesn't blame the rebellious disobedience of the people. He doesn't even blame the Syrians who are laying siege to Samaria. Instead, who does he blame? He blames God's prophet, the one who brings the word of the Lord. You see, wicked people blame anything as the cause of their troubles rather than look at their own lives, their own sin. In fury, he shouts out, "May God do worse to me than this if Elijah still has his head on his shoulders by evening tomorrow." Do you know that it is the commonest things to repent with the lips but still have a hard heart? Among church-going, respectable folks, it is the very commonest of things to say words, to communicate repentance, and have no inner change. Well, at this moment, Elijah is sitting at home with the elders of the city. The king sends an executioner to lop off Elisha's head, and before he arrives, Elisha speaks to the elders. He says to the elders, "Do you know that our murdering king just now sent out a man to cut off my head? And look, he's going to knock on the door at any moment. Quickly, shut the door, lock it." In fact, King Joram himself is so angry, he's with the executioner, he's with the captain of his guard, and he's following him. And he'll be here too in a few moments. And then as Elisha's talking, boom, 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 the surly executioner pounds on Elisha's locked door, and he shouts, "God is the one who's the cause of all this trouble. What will the Lord do to us next? I am so fed up with the Lord." Well, Elisha shouts back, "Hey, take a few moments to listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says. Because here is what the Lord says. He says, by this time tomorrow, the famine is going to be over for our city. At this very hour, 24 hours from now, food is going to be flowing through the streets to all the people. The food's going to be so available and so cheap that everybody's going to be able to buy a huge parcel of grain for a few pennies. The market square will be overflowing with produce." King Joram and the captain, as they hear this, thinks Elisha has lost his mind. The captain can look out and he knows the Syrians are still surrounding the city with an overwhelming force. No food, no people are coming into the city. And so the king's captive jeers at Elisha's word, a word from the Lord. He says, "You expect us to believe that nonsense? And so you're saying that a big dump truck is going to fly over a city and just dump food down upon us all? Is that what's going to happen? What senseless talk?" Well, Elisha calmly responds to the captain. He says, "Oh, I'm sorry you said that. This wasn't just my word. This is the word of the Lord that you are ridiculing." He says, "In fact, now because you ridiculed the word of the Lord, tomorrow at this time, you're going to see the food flow in the city, but you're not going to taste even a spoonful of it." Well, a bit later that day, four lepers sit outside the gate of the city. they'd been banished from town as unclean men, and they're starving to death as well. And one says to the others, it doesn't make any sense for us to just sit here suffering, waiting to die. We need to do something. We know that if we try to enter the city, the people will kill us because we're unclean. And yet if we do nothing, the famine's going to kill us. There's only really one option. And I know it's a long shot, but it's worth a try. Let's wander over the Syrian camp. And let's ask them for mercy, ask them for a few of their scraps. It's not likely they'll give it to us, but we really have nothing to lose. If they lop our heads off, that's not any worse than dying from hunger. And so after the sunset, these four go trekking towards the Syrian camp. And when they enter camp, what they see, they could not believe. What a shock. As they peer inside the camp, there is not one soul anywhere. They look in all the tents. There is not one soldier to be found. The lepers would later learn that the Lord God made the Syrian army hear sounds of horses and the sounds of the marching of a mighty army. And when they heard these sounds of horses and the sounds of the marching of a mighty army, they all panicked. They said, oh no, King Joram, somehow he sent money to Egypt and money to the Hittites, and he paid for an army, and now the armies of the Hittites, the Egyptians, are marching against us, and we're kind of exposed here. We're not going to have any recourse in the midst of that battle. And in panic, they all just ran out of there like rabbits being chased by a dog. As they ran in fright, they left almost everything behind. They left their horses and their donkeys and their goats and their silver and their gold, and of course, all their food, all the food, kinds of food you can possibly imagine. You know, I think of Cornish hens and brisket and dumplings and donuts and deviled eggs and, of course, coconut cream pie. Well, we don't know all the foods, but we know that it was lush and lavish and amazing in its amounts, heaps upon heaps. And so the lepers, they sit down to eat, and they eat, and they eat, and then they eat some more, and then they eat after that. And then finally, when their stomachs are absolutely full, they start gathering up, walking around, gathering up the gold and the silver, and they pile it in their pockets, pile in their hats, and then they say, what are we going to do with this? And they take it outside the camp, and they dig a hole, and they put it in there, and they mark the spot with their map, and they say, okay, we got to remember. And then they came back in, hey, there's more gold, and so let's gather up some more. And they kept doing this over and over, and after a while, they get a little more hungry, they eat some more food, and some hours pass by. And the lepers finally, after eating and eating and eating and after gathering gold and silver for themselves and hiding it away, one of them says, you know what, guys, this is not right. You know, this is a day of salvation for the whole city, and everybody in the city is starving. Everybody in the city has no hope of ever getting any food. We need to invite everyone to this party. It would really look bad if people found out we were just eating and eating for days here and we didn't ever tell them. And so, come on, let's go tell the king the good news. And so off they traipse to Samaria and the city walls. And when they come close to the city walls, they shout out, hey, can anyone hear us? We've just come from the Syrian camp. And surprise, there are no Syrians in the Syrian camp. Not a soul can be found. And get this. They left everything, and we mean everything. They left donkeys and goats and horses and silver and gold and food, tons of food. Well, the gatekeepers hear their story, and they run to King Joram with this good news. After all, this was prophesied by the word of the Lord that they would have food. And yet when King Joram, even after hearing the word of the Lord, after hearing the personal testimony of the lepers, he thinks, no, this is not real. Here's what's happened here, guys. The Syrians, they're really tricky. And they've gone out and they've hidden somewhere, knowing that we're starving, that we're going to come out of the city. And then when we come out of the city, they're just going to slaughter us. That's what's happened. We're not going to go out to the Syrian camp. We're not going to believe this report. Well, one of the wise people in King Joram's administration says, psst, King Joram, you know, we're all starving to death. We're going to die if we don't do something. How about this? Let's send out a small group of men, maybe a couple chariots, and let's go out and scout it out. And so, okay, we'll do that. And so this couple chariots was filled with men, scouted out, and they're tracking now the Syrian army. And they see that the Syrian army ran away in a big hurry. And all the way from Samaria, all the way to the Jordan River, they traced. And then they saw the tracks leading across the Jordan River. And all along, there was just all kinds of gold and silver and other animals that were just strewn along. Like some of the soldiers tried to take some things, but they just said, we got to ditch this because we got to get out of here. We're so afraid. So when the scouts return telling the story, the king had everyone then go out to the Syrian camp, and they ran. They ran like they're going to a movie star's garage sale. Food prices immediately dropped. Food, grain was now sold for a few pennies. Food filled market tables exactly as God said it would. Every word that God speaks to us is true. Do you remember the king's servant who scoffed at the word of the Lord? Remember how Elisha told him that because of his unbelief, he would see the food, but he wouldn't taste even a spoonful of it? Well, he looks and he sees this food now being brought in by all the people into the city. He gets excited, but in his excitement, he's not careful. And the people are so anxious to get to the food, they rush forward and they trample him to death. God's word is truth. So the main idea we're going to trace throughout the rest of our time as we think about this story is that no one can fathom how dark our own natural human heart is. Left to ourselves, there is no depth we could not sink. And that God in love still provides grace to rescue every person who believes in him. Isn't that amazing? We don't deserve it, but God in love provides a way, when there was no way, to rescue every sinful-hearted person who believes in him. And then everyone who benefits then from the grace of God is now responsible to be God's instrument to share God's grace with others too. That's the story that we're going to trace. It's a simple gospel story, but very, very profoundly impactful to our lives as we would receive it. First, the depth of our desperation. So remember that the plan was, this woman said to me, "Give me your son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow." Chapter 6, verse 28. How desperate do you have to be to even entertain that idea? Well, that's how desperate this woman was. And the question that the king asked her is, "What is your trouble?" And that's a really profound question, actually, that we want to ask ourselves. What is my trouble? What's the problem? You know, the poor woman didn't really know what her trouble was. She thought her trouble was, hey, we're starving to death, that there wasn't enough food for her body. But her real trouble had to do with that part of her which is eternal. It had to do with her soul or her life with God. Her trouble was that she had been separated from God, and her heart is filled with the kind of darkness that when certain experiences come around it, it gives an opening for that darkness to express itself. But that expression is not the problem. The problem is the darkness in her heart. She has no spiritual life. And so when she's asked, "What's your trouble?" her understanding of her trouble, as she would explain it, is very superficial. She doesn't begin to understand what her trouble really is. So let me ask you, what is your trouble? Do you know what troubles your life? If we read our Bibles and understand it, we know that the great trouble of our life is our own sin. This is true if you've never believed in Jesus. And if you haven't believed in Jesus, it is incredible eternal trouble for you. God in his book says that you've sinned against him. That's true of all of us. And that if we die in our sins without Jesus having cleansed us, removed our sin from us, that if we die in our sins, we will stand before God, who is absolutely righteous, and we'll give an account for every worthless thing we've ever thought, said, or done. And that his righteous wrath against sin will fall upon us. It's terrible, terrible, terrible kinds of trouble. Trouble that's unfathomable, more unfathomable than cooking, eating a child. It's the kind of trouble that is unending. But even if you are a believer, if you're a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if the question is ever asked, what is your trouble? It's really important for us to go to the heart of our trouble. The heart of our trouble is always still the same answer. It's my sin. We still live in a broken world in this flesh that's still part of us, and it's still my sin that keeps me from the fullness of the blessing of God, of his provision, of receiving his provision for me. Yes, as a believer, the Lord has taken away condemnation for sin. He's liberated us from the fear of punishment, eternal punishment that our sins deserve. He's liberated us from the power, enslavement that sin would otherwise have over us, our life. The Lord has secured for us a home with him forever and ever. But still, whatever troubles we face, and we do face troubles as believers, our troubles really are defined, rooted in our sin. It's our response to the broken world. It's response to the temptation, response to the assault of the evil one. Because truly, only our sin can rob us of our peace. can rob us of our joy, can rob us of our worship and our fellowship with the Lord Jesus himself. It's only our sin that can really lead us into fears and into frustrations. You say, why am I so frustrated? Well, it's because there's a sin problem. I know that external things like a famine excite that sin problem, but it's the sin problem that caused this woman to cook her child and eat him. The famine was just a context that excited what was inside to reveal it. And so if we're full of fear and full of frustration, full of anger, full of bitterness, whatever it is, what is your trouble? And the answer of Scripture is, well, it's your sin. And that there's good news about that. The bad news is it's very humbling. The good news is that God always provides an answer for that specific problem. He promises, and he's provided through Jesus. If we don't know what our trouble is, I believe we'll wander about this world doing desperate things to find peace, to find happiness, to provide meaning, to provide provision for what we perceive we need. And then those responses to those man-made solutions will lead us into deeper darkness. Here's what the Bible says about our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it? How deep is our desperation? God says it's unfathomably deep. So we protest, but I'm not like that wicked woman who cooked her child and ate him. I would never do anything like that. Well, first, I think we should observe that if you talked to this woman a couple months earlier and said, hey, would you ever cook your child and eat him? I think she'd look aghast at you. She'd be really offended. How dare you even suggest such a thing? She'd be righteously indignant because she was never in a context where that seemed reasonable. So first, I think, observe. But let's, for the sake of argument, presume that no matter how bad it got, it is possible for even in our failed dark humanity to still avoid some solutions that others might enter. This woman still stands as a picture, an illustration for us about our trouble and about our need for the Lord. For like her, regardless of whether the way is cooking her child or some other way, we all, like sheep, have gone our own way. We're all looking for our own solution to our own problems. In other words, we don't wait on the Lord. We don't listen to him. We don't submit to him. We don't trust him. And like sheep, we go astray, and each one of us turns to his own way.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that our radio ministry is a blessing and encouragement to you. Specifically today, we pray that this message encourages you to begin to consider your role in God's kingdom program of bringing the good news of the gospel of Jesus to other people. You know, this subject of evangelism, it's often uncomfortable. We often feel inadequate. We often become afraid. We often feel a good bit of shame for not being involved more. And yet, what do we do? I would encourage you to begin by prayer, by just asking God to bring this subject of sharing the provision that he's given to you to others, and ask him to do so in a way that would be encouraging and strengthening. We want to help you also by offering you a book free of charge from our ministry to you. If you write us, we'd love to send you a book called Questioning Evangelism. We believe this would be an encouragement to you to know more about how you can engage in the people around you with the gospel. May God bless you today.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. Say